Along with the things already said, I express my appreciation for you being here today. Appreciate your interest in things spiritual that bring us together. One of the great privileges of the Christian is to worship God. And the Lord said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I urge you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 5 verses, as a basis for our study. Paul penned these words to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He might underscore in verse 5 where Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. I want to begin a series of studies this morning entitled The Work of an Evangelist, which will take us through the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus as we look at the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist is one of three terms used in the New Testament in reference to those who preach the word. Another term that you find is the word preacher. For example, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 14, Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 7, he said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. The word preacher tells what one does. He proclaims a message. As the word preacher is used in describing one who preaches the word evangelist is also used. You may remember hearing that in our reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Where Paul mentioned that Christ gave some evangelists. We read in Acts 21 and verse 8 of Philip, the evangelist. And when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, he charged this young man do the work of an evangelist. As the word preacher tells what one does, proclaims a message, the word evangelist tells the nature of his message. He is a messenger of good. He brings good news or glad tidings. A third word that is used to describe one who preaches the word is the term minister. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul said, whereof I was made a minister. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be what? A good minister of Jesus Christ. As the word preacher tells what he does, and evangelist tells the nature of his message, the word minister describes his relationship to what he does. He's a servant, an attendant. And so preacher tells what he does, proclaims a message. Evangelist tells the nature of that message, good news or glad tidings. And minister describes his relationship and his work, that of a servant. Sometimes a question is raised in regard to what shall we call the preacher? In New Testament days, men who preached bore and wore no special religious titles. They're just called Peter, James, and John. And so, just call the preacher by his name. And if you choose to describe what he does, you might say, he's a preacher, he's an evangelist. or he's a minister of the gospel. We call Bible things by Bible names, and so we refer to preachers by Bible terms. Now, as you think about the work of an evangelist, there's no finer place to learn about that work and to gain a healthy respect for it than from the epistles of Paul to Timothy and Titus. All that can be known about an evangelist and his work is revealed in the pages of the New Testament. I believe that those who preach need to be reminded of the work of an evangelist, as well as those who are the benefits of the work of an evangelist need to be impressed with what that work entails. Most people in the religious world have no concept of the work of an evangelist. There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about that. And there's no need for that, in that the Bible is very clear in its teaching. Now take your Bible and come with me to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. You might notice that this is referred to as the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. Let me talk to us a little bit about Paul. We're introduced to him as Saul in connection with the stoning of Stephen, as recorded in Acts chapter 7. Verse 58 says, "The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." In Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. At this time, he was heavily involved in persecuting the church. Verse 3 records, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Chapters 9, 22, and 26 in the book of Acts tell of Saul's conversion as he is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was blinded by light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He is told, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In the city he met up with a certain disciple named Ananias, who said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." In Acts 9 and in verse 18, the Bible says he arose and was baptized. And according to verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He left Damascus for Jerusalem as the Jews took counsel to kill him, where he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. He was sent forth to Tarsus as the Grecians went about to slay him. Barnabas sent for him and brought him to a little place called Antioch, where they continued a year and taught much people, according to Acts 11, 25 and 26. The disciples sent relief unto the brethren in Judea by their hands, according to Acts 11, 29 through 30. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John Mark, Acts 12, and in verse 25. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent away on what is known as Paul's first preaching trip. From this point forward, he is referred to as Paul. As Acts 13, 9 says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, he made three preaching trips and went to Rome for Jesus' sake." And you can read about that in Acts chapters 13 through 28. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And among those are the personal letters he wrote to Timothy and Titus. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy. We're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 during Paul's second preaching trip. He would go forth with Paul on this trip. As the Bible says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 mentions his mother and his grandmother. Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." His upbringing helped prepare him for service in the kingdom, prepare him to be a preacher, an evangelist, a minister. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul penned, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We need more mothers and grandmothers like these two outstanding women who help prepare their sons as these women help prepare their son and grandson. He not only accompanied Paul, but was sent on many important missions by Paul. Paul refers to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 as his own son in the faith. He begins this epistle, the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, with these words: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." At this time, Paul has left Timothy, at Ephesus for an important work. And from this, as well as the second letter and the letter that he'll write to Titus, we learn much about the work of an evangelist. I would urge you to jot down the various points that we make in reference to the work of an evangelist from these books. And you might like to go back and highlight these points in the text of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. As we observe the work of an evangelist, we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. When Paul said, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." Paul, we have a question for you. Why did you leave Timothy at Ephesus? He says, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The first work of an evangelist is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You might like to take a pencil and underscore that, or a highlighter, and draw attention to that. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Or in two words, oppose error. Error has been around for a long time, hasn't it? It was introduced by the devil in Eden's garden when he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And from that day, even unto this hour, we have been faced with religious error. It's nothing new. It surfaced in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 29, the Lord told the Sadducees, religious leaders of his era, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." This shows the basic cause and source of religious error, and that is a failure to know the Scriptures. And religious error abounds in the world today because there is such a prevalent lack of spiritual knowledge. And it's the responsibility, it's the task of every evangelist, minister, or gospel preacher to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In fact, the keynote of these books is the word doctrine. And we'll notice how that 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus put a lot of emphasis on doctrine. Even in that reading with which we started this series in 2nd Timothy chapter 4, Paul talked about in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We'll take note of how Paul will tell Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine has a distinct ring to it. And there are those who are teaching other doctrines. There are those who are teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. And they need to be charged that they teach no other doctrine. That's the work of an evangelist. There are some, unfortunately, who will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote the Galatians about that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so heaven's curse rests upon those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to teach some, or charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, it's important that the evangelist be well acquainted with the doctrine. And to know the doctrine requires enormous amounts of study time. As Paul will charge, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2, and in verse 15. He must be familiar with the arguments of error, and that too demands much time be spent in study. And so be impressed with the work of an evangelist, including charging some that they teach no other doctrine. But in addition to that, the work of an evangelist involves having love, a pure heart, and unfeigned faith. Drop down now to chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. An evangelist must have charity or love, a pure heart, and unfeigned faith. You ought to make a note of that. Underscore that in your Bible. Paul will put much emphasis on love. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, he said, The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2 and verse 15, when he wrote about Eve being found in the transgression, how that she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Charity is another word for love. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he told the young man, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And among the areas in which he is to serve as a pattern to be imitated, he mentions in charity. And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so an evangelist is to have love. Paul's description of love is one that needs to be remembered from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, when he says, Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. A good practice is for me, instead of the word charity, to put my name there. Does that describe me as an evangelist, as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel? Am I long-suffering? Am I kind? Do I not envy? Do I not vaunt myself? Am I not puffed up? Do I not behave myself unseemly? Do I not seek my own? Am I not easily provoked? Do I think no evil? Do I not rejoice in iniquity? Do I rejoice in the truth? Do I bear all things? Do I believe all things? Do I hope all things? Do I endure all things? Can it be said of my love never faileth? He speaks of love that springs from a pure heart. Not only underscore, circle the word charity, but the words pure heart. The Bible describes different kinds of hearts. The kind of heart that I need to have as an evangelist is a pure heart. In the Lord's mountain message, remember, he said, Blessed are the pure in heart. When the Apostle Peter would write early Christians about their need to love one another, He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so love and a pure heart are connected not only in Paul's epistle to Timothy, but in Peter's epistle to scattered saints. In order to have a pure heart, we must control our thinking. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, think on these things, and he listed several things upon which to think, and among those he said, pure things. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we learn of the heart that out of it are the issues of life. God looks upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 7. And so have love, a pure heart, and he talks about a faith that is unfeigned. That is, a faith that is genuine, a faith that is not hypocritical or insincere. It's the kind of faith that he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so what is the work of an evangelist? From 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, have charity, a pure heart, and unfeigned faith. But then from this same chapter, as we drop down, notice now in verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The third thing that he talks about in regard to the work of an evangelist is to war a good warfare. You might underscore those words. War a good warfare. Did you know that we're at war? And I'm not talking about a physical conflict. I'm talking about our war with the devil. Our greatest adversary is not ISIS or Al-Qaeda. Our greatest adversary is the devil. And he roareth about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle describes us as soldiers to be equipped with the whole armor of God. He said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A number of times we'll find where the Apostle Paul will use this expression or figure of a soldier. We are soldiers of Christ. And as we sometimes sing, the fight is on. Arouse ye Christian soldiers. Soldiers of Christ, arise. This is not merely our battle. This is the Lord's battle. And we must fight the good fight of faith. We must war a good warfare so that when we come to the end of our earthly race, we can say as Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so the work of an evangelist involves warring a good warfare. Now drop down to verse 19. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The fourth thing that he mentions in this first chapter in regard to the work of an evangelist is to hold faith and a good conscience. That's the manner in which this warfare must be carried on. As we war a good warfare, we must hold faith and a good conscience. There are some soldiers who lose faith. There are some who do not maintain a good conscience. And so while we're warring a good warfare, while we're involved in this spiritual battle and conflict with the devil, it's imperative that we keep our faith, that we hold faith, and a good conscience. You might like to underscore that. Can you hold a good conscience and allow error to be taught? Can you keep a good conscience and allow error to be practiced? Notice he talked about some who put away concerning faith that made shipwreck. It's a sad scene, probably the saddest to a sailor to come upon a shipwreck. And most shipwrecks could have been avoided. There's nothing worse than shipwreck of one's faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith is vital to pleasing God. Without it, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. We're justified by faith. Romans 5 and verse 1. We're children of God by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 26. And there are forces at work to overthrow people's faith. There are influences that cause people to put away concerning faith that made shipwreck. And so as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a minister, as you're involved in this great battle for souls, hold faith in a good conscience. Don't allow your faith to be made shipwreck. And he gives an example of two who made shipwreck concerning their faith. He mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan. That's the same expression used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In reference to the immoral brother in their midst. He said, deliver such an one unto Satan. When you read 1 Corinthians 5, you have a commentary on what that means. They were with such an one known not to eat, not to keep company with him. And the purpose was to save the spirit and to keep the church pure. Paul said that he had delivered these unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so from chapter 1, I learned four things about the work of an evangelist. It involves charging some that they teach no other doctrine. It involves having love, a pure heart, and faith unfeigned. It involves warring a good warfare and holding faith and a good conscience. Now from chapter 2, notice with me some other things involved in the work of an evangelist. From verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. From those verses, I suggest to you, the work of an evangelist involves being given to prayer. You might highlight in verse 1, prayers, and then in verse 8, men pray everywhere. Pray with holy hands. Pray without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. The evangelist must be a man who is given to prayer. In Paul's writings, you'll notice the emphasis that he places upon prayer. And how that he prays for the brethren. How that he ceases not to make mention of them in his prayers. That's important. It's a good practice for a gospel preacher to pray every day for the brethren. To mention the brethren by name and specific things for which they may have need or request to be brought before God. That's part of the work of an evangelist, to be given to prayer. Prayer availeth much. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, in everything by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. as he talks about the equipment or the armor of the soldier. He said, praying always, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. We're taught pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That is, don't stop praying. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer. And so a gospel preacher needs to spend much time in prayer. The work of an evangelist involves being given to prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when there were some tables that needed to be served? You know, one thing that every church needs is some table serving men. And the reason the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, look ye out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business, is not that the apostles were incapable of doing that work. It is because in verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then in verse 4, upon the appointment of those seven men over this business, that business of serving tables, he said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so from 1 Timothy chapter 2, part of the work of an evangelist involves being given to prayer. From chapter 3, notice with me verse 15. This may be referred to as the golden text of these epistles. When Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The work of an evangelist involves behaving himself in the church. The word behave has to do with our conduct. And our behavior reveals much of what we are. Whether we're earnest or frivolous, gentle or hard, forgiving or unforgiving, selfish or generous, pitiful or sincere, appreciative or unthankful. And behavior is an every hour sermon, isn't it? It's been said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And so, behave thyself. He's not talking about that you're not to run in the church building or climb on the seats or mark on the walls, though we ought not be doing that. He's talking about how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And these books serve as a good manual on behavior. And so it is the work of an evangelist to behave himself properly in the church. Now turn over to chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first part of verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What is the work of an evangelist? The work of an evangelist involves putting the brethren in remembrance. You might jot that down. Circle that. Call attention to that. Put the brethren in remembrance. Notice he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. There are ministers and then there are good ministers of Jesus Christ. You see that in your workplace probably, in your line of work. There are mechanics and then there are good mechanics. There are doctors and then there are good doctors. There are nurses and then there are good nurses, right? There are teachers and then there are good teachers. There are ministers and then there are good ministers of Jesus Christ. And it's my aim, and every minister should make it their aim, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And being a good minister requires putting the brethren in remembrance. Oftentimes we need to be reminded. The book of 2 Peter is a book of remembrance. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Did you know that people who know the truth and are established in the truth still need to be reminded of the truth? We never get to a point where we do not need to be put in remembrance. And so Peter said in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And so there may be lessons that have been covered in time past principles that were talked about that will be brought to our attention again, because part of the work of an evangelist involves putting brethren in remembrance. Now look at the last part of verse 6. When he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. The work of an evangelist involves nourishing himself in the words of faith and of good doctrine. If Timothy was to remain a good and faithful minister, he would have to constantly be nourished on the proper food, words of faith and of good doctrine. The health field puts a lot of emphasis on nourishment. It's important that we get the proper nourishment. And so we're told that we need to eat our fruit and our vegetables and those kind of things. It's important as to the preacher's diet, as to what he feeds upon. There are those who are feeding upon trash. There are those whose libraries are filled with all kinds of material that is useless and wasteless, that is of no value. And so you need to have the proper diet. And that diet consists of faith and of good doctrine. Remember in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, preach the word with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doesn't it follow then that in order to do that, he must be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine? By studying the Bible, you'll be putting yourself on a proper diet and a need for a well-balanced diet. But the ninth thing from this first letter of Paul to Timothy, look with me now at verse 7. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. You ought to underscore that. I like that. Jot that down. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. There are some things to be refused. That is, they're to be shunned. They are to be avoided. And he mentions here profane and old wives' fables. The New American Standard Version says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. There are fables or myths and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so refuse to be bothered by those. Don't engage in those kind of fruitless, senseless controversies. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There's enough strife in this world without us gendering more of it. And so refuse profane and old wives' fables. Number 10, the work of an evangelist involves exercising himself unto godliness. Highlight that. The last part of verse 7, he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The preacher needs to get some exercise, godly exercise. Now, he says in verse 8 that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He could not make that statement if there's no value in bodily exercise. There is value in bodily exercise, and that's why there are those who try to get folks off the couch and involved in exercise. But that profits little in comparison to how much profit, how much value there is in exercising yourself unto godliness. And there may be some who are fit as a fiddle, we say. They're physically fit and they're in tip-top shape. They're in great condition. But what about the inner man? As Paul talked about strengthening the inner man, have we strengthened the inner man? There may be those who are in great physical condition, but when it comes to the inner man, they're weak, they're out of shape. They've not been exercising themselves unto godliness. This kind of exercise is profitable in every way and has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Just as a young person in the gym exerts himself to the utmost, so the evangelist must spare no efforts to attain his goal. In verse 10, another work or responsibility of an evangelist is to labor and suffer reproach. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Highlight labor and suffer reproach. Paul labored and suffered reproach. Timothy was admonished to do the same. And the reason we labor, the reason we suffer reproach is because we trust in the living God. The word labor is often used in reference to spiritual work, the work of gospel preachers, ministers, evangelists. I read in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 12 where Paul said, "Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 11, when Paul wrote the churches of Galatia, he said, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul labored on behalf of these brethren. And if they were going to go back and keep the law, he said, "My labor was in vain. All of that effort, all of that toil was all for naught." And how sad to think that your labor on behalf of brethren could be without value for them. In the book of Philippians 2 and in verse 16, Paul said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about his work among the Thessalonians. And he said in verse 9, "Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." Those are words that are used with reference to a woman giving birth. Labor and travail. And those are words that are used in connection with the work of an evangelist. "Paul, why did you labor and travail, laboring night and day? Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." And in chapter 5 of this same epistle, verse 12, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Paul suffered. He suffered reproach. You remember when he wrote about some of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Beginning in verse 23, he asked, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor is more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren," and perhaps that was the worst of his perils, "in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." It's the work of an evangelist to labor and suffer reproach. Preaching is laborious. And the reason is we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But also from chapter 4, the work of an evangelist from verse 12 involves letting no man despise your youth. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." The word despise means to look down upon. And sometimes youth may be looked down upon because of their age or immaturity. But by being an example of the believers in word, that is in your speech, in conversation, in your conduct, in charity, your love, in spirit, your attitude, in faith and purity, you earn the respect of other people. You need to be an example of what a believer really is. Conduct yourself in such a way that others can look at you and say, "That's what it means to be a Christian." There's an example of a believer. And so the work of an evangelist involves letting no man despise his youth or look down upon him because of age or immaturity, but to be an example of the believers. And that may involve the evangelist doing many different things by way of example. And then from verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The work of an evangelist involves giving attendance, that is, giving attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. To give attendance means to devote oneself. Timothy, as a preacher of God's word, as a minister and evangelist, was to devote himself to certain things. He was to devote himself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Cannot underestimate the importance of reading. The emphasis that needs to be placed and the time that needs to be spent in reading. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on that. Jesus often asked in Luke 10 and verse 26, how readest thou? He put emphasis on reading in order to know the law. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It takes a lot of time to read and to understand and to be able to digest that in such a way that you can impart those truths to others. Jesus taught, blessed is he that readeth, in Revelation 1 and verse 3. Attendance is defined as to hold the mind towards, pay attention to apply oneself to adhere to. Exhortation, that's warning against error and such like. And doctrine, which is teaching, is to be given attention to or attendance to because it does make a difference as to what one believes. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then from verse 14, the 14th thing in regard to the work of an evangelist, neglect not the gift that is in thee. We must not neglect our work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use your talent, use your ability to the extent that God has given you. We have a unique opportunity to teach folks the gospel, to preach God's word, and we must not look upon this opportunity lightly. There may be some who neglect that which is the most important. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. It needs to be nurtured and not neglected. And there may be things that a man may just not be able to do or may be too busy to do so as not to neglect that which is the most important. But then from verse 15, the work of an evangelist involves meditating upon spiritual things. He said, meditate upon these things. The American Standard Version says, be diligent in these things. The New American Standard Version renders that, take pains with these things. That is to say, be busy in spiritual matters. And he says, give thyself wholly to them. That's number 16. Give thyself wholly. What is the advantage of giving yourself wholly to spiritual matters? Give your whole attention, all your energies to these things. Make these matters your business and your absorbing interest. Throw yourself wholly into them. He said that thy profiting may appear to all, or that your progress may be evident by all. Meditate and give yourself wholly. And then finally, from chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Number 17, as you make a list of the work of an evangelist, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. That is, watch your life and teaching closely. Look to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, Colossians 1 and verse 23. Every man's first responsibility, including an evangelist, is to himself. Take heed unto who? Unto thyself. Stay with the doctrine. Abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John in verse 9, by living it in your own life and teaching it to others. And the result will be you save yourself and those who hear you. What a tragedy to try to save other people and not have taken heed to yourself. And to not save yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, And in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the first four chapters of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. What is the work of an evangelist? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Have love, a pure heart, and an unfeigned faith. War a good warfare. Hold faith and a good conscience. Be given to prayer. Behave yourself properly in the church. Put the brethren in remembrance. Be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Labor and suffer reproach. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And Lord willing, we'll pick up there this afternoon. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. And there may be one or more in this audience who's not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. All things are ready. God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. His Son went to the cross and shed His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It's as we're baptized into His death that we come into contact with His blood. And we would appeal to you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the church by the Lord. Maybe you've done that, but you've become unfaithful. You've drifted away. There's sin in your life that needs to be corrected. We'd humbly entreat you to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul through repentance and prayer. As together we now stand and sing, we invite you. Have you been to